Our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word this morning. It's important that we're in fellowship with God. So if need be, 1 John 1:9 applies. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day you've given us to honor and glorify you through the teaching of the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you might sanctify us through your truth because your Word is truth. Pray that you might bless the individual lives here that are here, the individuals who are here this morning to hear your Word. I pray, Lord, that the Word of God might challenge and edify us. And I also pray that you might give me clarity of thought as I teach the Word of God. Pray the Holy Spirit might bring to recall the things I've studied, and I might present them clearly and accurately to the congregation this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4 is where we left off last time. This verse is dealing with the universal worship of the beast and during the midpoint of the tribulation period. Let's take a look at verse 4 and following. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints." Last time we looked at this statement here that the world will ascribe to the beast, and this is a statement that should be uniquely ascribed only to God. And so the beast, representing the Antichrist, will take the place of worship, and so the world will wonder and worship and express uniqueness of the beast. There's no one like this Superman as ever came upon the planet Earth. Of course, they bypass the babe born in the manger nearly 2,000 years ago, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in their adoration. They ignore that. They forget about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, "Who is like the beast? Who is like the beast?" Now, this same phrase, "who is like," is used in the Old Testament. Last week, we looked at several of those phrases. This is a unique expression describing God's nature. Exodus 15:11, after the crossing of the Red Sea, the Song of Miriam, expressing the uniqueness of God. There's no one else like God who could deliver the nation from bondage, lead them through the Red Sea, destroy their enemies. And so that was a song of worship and praise and adoration to the uniqueness of God. We also saw that in 2 Samuel 7:22. Isaiah, especially in this section and beginning in chapter 40, verses 18 through 23, in Isaiah 46, 5 through 9, ascribes the uniqueness of God. I love that section, Isaiah chapter 40 and onward, that's describing the attributes of God. It also describes the prophecies about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, the book of Isaiah is a miniature Bible. If you look at the Old Testament, there are 39 books in the Old Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament. Now, I know the chapter divisions were added later in our Bibles and are not inspired. But I think it's God's direction that we happen to have 66 chapters in Isaiah, which equal to 66 books of the Bible. And we also happen to have 39 chapters dealing with the Old Testament. The first 39 chapters, they have a distinct function and purpose. And then there's a switch in chapter 40, prophesying the Messiah, on through 66. The next 27 chapters, dealing with prophecies concerning the future and the Messiah. So there's that division there, even taking the book of Isaiah as being 66 books, the first 39 chapters representing the Old Testament, the other 27 representing the New Testament. Now, this statement ascribed to the beast as describing his ability to fight off anyone who would contest him. Since he is a world leader, they say this guy is invincible. Now, why would they say this? Who is able to make war with him? Realize what had just recently happened. At the midpoint of the tribulation period, the Antichrist was assassinated and then resurrected back from the dead. So the world's praising the Antichrist, and they're described here as the beast. And they say there's no one able to contest him, because even if you kill him, he'll rise from the dead. So who's able to make war with him? Who's able to contest him even in a military battle? It's almost like he has all power. So this question here remains unanswered for the moment. But from the divine perspective, of course, the answer is the Lamb is the one who will contest the beast. The Lamb who is the one who will make war with the beast. The Lamb is the one who will defeat the beast. And so the Lamb will defeat the beast as described in Revelation chapter 14. Let's take a look at that passage. So we see in this chapter 13 the beast coming up from the sea, but we see a picture of the Lamb in 144,000 standing victorious on Mount Zion in chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their forehead. So this Lamb is the one who will be victorious over the beast. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Then these will make war with the Lamb and will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with them are called chosen and faithful. Notice here, there will be a final battle between the Antichrist and his forces and the Lamb, and the Lamb will be victorious. So Revelation 17:14 gives the answer here. Of course, the Lamb is the one who is able to contest the beast and defeat him. And he will defeat him in a second coming. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 21. We have Christ returning on a white horse, and he is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Look at that. He makes war. So in the answer to the question, who is able to make war with him, who makes war with the beast and defeats him? The Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who returns victorious from heaven at his second coming, at the end of the 3.5-year reign, worldwide reign of the beast. And verse 16 indicates he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So he has power over all earthly kings and leaders, including the Antichrist. He is the ultimate victor over all the Antichrist's forces and his army. Even the captains underneath the administration of the Antichrist, the birds of the air will pick their flesh off their bones after they are killed, and even the small and great will be slaughtered at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not every unsaved person alive will be slaughtered. I think those localized in the area of Megiddo and around Jerusalem will be slaughtered, and then also the area of Edom and what is called the Campaign of Armageddon. But there will be many others worldwide that will remain untouched. And therefore, we will have the judgment of the Gentile nations in Matthew 24 of living unsaved Gentiles after this event. So this indicates that in a second coming, there'll be initial annihilation of forces around the area of Israel, but not everyone will be killed, not all the unsaved at this point in time, but eventually all of them will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see the beast defeated in verse 20 of Revelation 19. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence. Those are the two mentioned, two main characters in Revelation chapter 13. First the beast, and then the false prophet, in the second part of that chapter. Whom he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Bypassing here any resurrection, they already had their resurrection bodies when they were killed and assassinated. We dealt with in the last few weeks about that. And then the rest were killed with the sword which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So Zelensky, or as Sweet in his commentary states, the Lamb is more than up to the task of facing the beast on the battlefield. And he will crush him and his forces. Now, Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. In the meantime, the beast was given. This is a very important expression found several times in this chapter. He was granted a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Same word here, was given authority to continue for 42 months. So he speaks with great arrogant words against the Lord, and he's given universal worldwide rulership for only 3.5 years. 42 months equal a period of 3.5 years. Now we begin with the phrase he was given. We have here an aorist tense, aorist passive indicative. So focusing on the action of granting, we have the word didymi, means to bestow or grant. Question is, was this by Satan's power? We know earlier in the context, the dragon gave him authority. The dragon gave him authority. But here we have the Lord, I believe, giving him authority. I think we have a change here from the authority given to the dragon, or given to the beast by the dragon. Notice verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Same word in the Greek, didymi, means to grant. So verse 4 we have the dragon granting authority. But here I believe we have the Lord granting authority. And this is God's sovereign control over the force of Satan and also the Antichrist. I think this is given by God's permissive power. God allows this as a form of judgment. Why does he allow this awful leader who's a murderer, who's anti-God, who blasphemes the character and nature of God and his saints, persecutes the saints and murders them? Why would God allow this man to come on the scene? He allows this man to come on the scene as a form of judgment upon the world. And therefore, God in the past has allowed evil, wicked leaders, study the nation of Israel and their history. God has allowed foreign conquerors to come upon the scene because of the people's rebellion against him. And because the rebellion is worldwide, God allows this leader to be worldwide in his authority. And this is a form of God's wrath upon unbelieving world. So it's not simply the wrath of the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments that bombard mankind from the sky and from the ground, but it is also leaders given that are forms of God's wrath upon those who refuse to believe in Christ and believe the gospel. So this is one of the reasons why God granted permission. Satan cannot do anything except by the control of God, God's sovereign permission. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately sovereign over Satan and his forces, including the Antichrist. Now, if this were the provision of the dragon, you might say, well, this may point out back to verse 5 of the dragon granting the beast the authority to speak great things, the problem, and then authority to continue for 42 months. The problem with that is, and this is brought out here by Beasley Murray and their commentary, if this were the provision of the dragon, he would hardly limit the operation of the beast to 42 months. Think about that. He would let it indefinitely continue. Unlimited power and unlimited authority. But the limit of his authority indicates that it's God who's preventing the Antichrist from continuing on in his rulership of the world. He can go on for 42 months, that's it. That's the end of his reign. That's the end of his administration. If it was Satan granting him the power, he would allow him to continue indefinitely. And I agree with that. So I think we have a switch here from the dragon granting a certain level of authority to the beast, now to God who is controlling the limit of his reign for 42 months. This highlights the fact that God is sovereign over human governments. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is sovereign over human governments and world leaders? And there's a reason for certain leaders being in authority and not other leaders? And is it not God who raises up kings and puts kings down? Certainly is. God has a reason for all these things. Sometimes we think we know the reason, but we may not know. We may not know the reason for a particular leader being in charge. You know, sometimes we think it might be judgment. Other times it may not. It may be a form of promotion for believers. As the heat turns up in the battle and it gets a little harder to live the Christian life in a godless nation, it may be God permitting the believers to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ in order to be a witness and to stack up heavenly rewards and honor Christ. God allows this at times. But keep in mind, the positive born-again believer is always benefited as they live by faith. See, we think it's a detriment, but it's when we have an evil leader in charge, but it can be a great benefit for the born-again believer as he gets serious about his walk with the Lord. Usually it's in time of great prosperity that Christians drift in their walk with the Lord. And it's only during times of great hardship that the believer becomes serious about his or her walk with Christ. And this is how God promotes us. James indicates that a testing of your faith produces what? Patience, endurance. And then that God's working out his plan through that, is developing his character in you through the pressure of testing. And that will certainly be true of God's people in the tribulation, the greatest time of intense pressure that Christians have ever experienced. And they will stack up mind-boggling rewards during that time and be honored with rulership with Christ at his second coming. We see that in Revelation chapter 20. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. These martyrs who endured faithfully to the point of physical death, not taking the mark of the beast, but standing for Christ during that horrible time. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel's a great book on the sovereignty of God and his control over Gentile nations. So I think we need, when we study the Gentile leaders, including the Antichrist in Revelation, we need to go back to Daniel and notice how God raised up certain leaders, and then even how Daniel prospered during those reigns of foreign leaders. Daniel 4:17. This is the decision by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Think about it. El Elyon, by the way, that word for Most High in the Hebrew means possessor of heaven and earth. Who controls all the nations of the world and their leaders? The Most High God. That's a familiar. I'd highlight the when the word Most High is used all the way through the book of Daniel. Most High, El Elyon, a unique name for God possessing heaven and earth. So the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He will. And notice, sets over it the lowest of men. So he raises up individuals and sets up leaders over various nations. Daniel chapter 4, verse 25. Here, you remember Nebuchadnezzar was very arrogant in how God humbled him and he ate grass like oxen for 7 years. Here's the prophecy. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. You'll be like a wild animal. I think it's interesting that the beast out of the sea is called, likened to a wild animal and his nature, animalistic nature. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you, and that means 7 years, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. You know, it's not you. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are this head of gold, but who has given you, who has granted you this position? You think it's your greatness and your intelligence and your wisdom and power and might, and you're giving credit to yourself, but you're going to be humbled until you know that it's the Most High who gives and grants this position of authority and leadership. God is the one in charge. And he learned that valuable lesson. I believe we will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I think he came to a point late in his life of faith in the coming Messiah. I believe he was converted. Daniel chapter 2, verse 32. Daniel 2, verse 32. Excuse me, 4. I said 2. I'm sorry. I'm in chapter 4. 4, verse 32. Same thing here. This is, they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it whomever He chooses. Notice at the end of this time period, Nebuchadnezzar praises God. Look at verse 34. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I bless the Most High, and I praise and honor Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. It would be humbling if you're eating grass like a wild animal, sleeping out in the open. You realize how insignificant you are and how little you are. And that's what he learned, and learned the greatness of God, though. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Their wealth, their intelligence, their power, we're not to be impressed with all those things. Man is impressed with those things. People's looks, all those things. But you know what? We are to be impressed with God, the creator of the universe, and His might. And we're like nothing in His sight. Even the analogy, the Bible uses the analogy, we're like grasshoppers in the sight of God, like little bugs. He does according to His will in the army of heaven. Yes, He does have an army at His disposal. And even Jesus could have used that in His first coming. We sing a hymn, He could have called 10,000 angels. You know, Christ could have called an army of angels to prevent the crucifixion, but He died alone for you and me. He does according to His will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, none can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Sometimes we question the purposes of God, don't we? What have you done? What have you done? But God has a reason. He's infinitely wise, and we are not. We can't fathom the mysteries of God and His wisdom. Verse 37, "Then I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true and His ways justice." God acts fairly in all His dealings. Don't ever accuse God of not being fair. Sometimes tragedy happens in your life and you tend to rebel. Why did you allow this to happen? You are unfair. God cannot be anything but fair. But not only just, but loving too. And gracious. And He works things out for His purpose in our life. His works are right. They're true. He's a just God. And those who walk in pride, He is able to put down. It happened to Neb, and it will happen to the beast. He will utterly put him down and defeat him, as he eventually will set up his kingdom and take over the administration of the earthly kings and put those rulers down and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years and then on into the eternal state forever and ever. And as Handel's Messiah puts it, he shall reign forever and ever. So this is important. The granting of this temporary period of time is under God's control. God is still in control in this chaotic situation in the tribulation period. He was granted, first of all, what? By God, a mouth. Stoma. You remember when God tested Moses and Moses said, I stutter, I can't speak. How can I go before Pharaoh and lead the children of Israel? I can't talk very well. What did God say to Moses? Who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? Sometimes we should say to certain people, God, I pray that God would shut your mouth. But God did create our mouth, and our mouth is to be used for His honor and glory. Look at James chapter 3, verse 5 through 9. This is addressed to us as believers. Even so, the tongue is a little member. This tiny little tongue, right? And it boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles? That little tongue can light a fire with the words that you say. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. That little tongue can corrupt your entire body. It could get you in a lot of trouble, couldn't it? You just say the wrong thing. Watch what happens. And it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Sometimes what you say can be satanically motivated. Peter said, "Lord Jesus, far be it from you to go to the cross." Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Those words were satanically inspired. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed. You'll go to circuses and see lions do amazing things and sit up, and the elephants doing their things, and snakes even being charmed, and all kinds of wild animals have been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It can poison people's reputation, their character, what you say. With it, we bless God, our Father, and then throughout the week, you know, go to church, sing praise God, bless you, God, and then turn around through the week, cursing it, swearing at the driver who cut us off in traffic. Wherewith we curse we men who have been made in the image of God, even unsaved are still in God's image. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And then he goes on with the exhortation on the tongue. One of the most convicting chapters in all the Word of God, isn't it? Chapter 3 of James on the tongue. Well, it's God who created the mouth. And the mouth of the beast will be used to speak blasphemies and in arrogant things and the pride that will be manifested. The word speaking great things is a present active participle of laleo. from the word leo, laleo, speech. And it means speech with reference to what is expressed. So it's focusing on the expression of the speech. A mouth that continues to speak great things, probably boastful pride. He'll probably receive the applaud of who is like the beast. And that's right, I'm the greatest. I think there was a boxer who said that a few years ago. I am the greatest. Well, Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. Daniel also prophesied that this little horn here described same by the same name, the beast, will be one who will speak great arrogant words. I was considering the horns, and there came up another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by its roots. And there in this little horn were eyes like an eyes of a man. Notice this, and a mouth speaking pompous words, as in the New King James, or arrogant, arrogant words. In verse 11, the Daniel 7, I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. And then we jump to verse 20. The horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words. Pompous words. And then verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. So this is where the blasphemy comes into place. And then he shall persecute the saints of the Most High. Notice that. So he'll speak arrogance words against Creator of heaven and earth. He will demand what? Worship of him. That's blasphemy. So he will speak arrogant things. And even the chi, by the way, I don't have the Greek here, but the connective chi can be translated even in this case. I believe that's the case here, describing the great things. So we have the pompous or arrogant things described as what? Even blasphemies. So we have the word blasphema in the Greek, and it means speech that denigrates or defames. Reviling, denigration, disrespect, or slander. Well, this will be denigrating speech against, as Daniel said, the possessor of heaven and earth. He will blaspheme the God of heaven. I think Paul, even in 2 Thessalonians, indicates that that will be part of his defaming the character, slaying the character of God, and also his servants, the saints. He will defame their character. Blasphemy can be directed in the scripture against God or people. We can blaspheme people's character. We normally think of it as God who is the object of blasphemy. But the word at its root means to disrespect or slander. We can also slander people as well. And that's how it's used many times in scripture. The blaspheming person. I think this will be true of God's people, blaspheme those associated with God, as well as the character of God. He will presumably appropriate the name and attributes of God to himself. That, in its essence, is blasphemy. The claim that you are God. And by the way, under the Mosaic law, the penalty of blasphemy deserved what? The death penalty, stoning. Stoning. And so he deserves death, but he's permitted to live by God. He was given authority. Once again, the same Greek word. With authority, I got the word not granted. I got combination of English words. Greek given is didymi. Authority is exousia. So he was granted exousia, or authority, permission. Once again, it's God who grants him his position to continue for a period of time, only for 42 months. The word continue comes from a Greek word, means to be active. So he will be active for length of time, 42 months. So his worldwide career is limited. This is evidence in several passages. Revelation chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. we have that period of time. This is not describing the career of the beast in this passage, but the length of 42 months. Leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. They will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Jerusalem will be controlled by Gentile authority for the last half of the tribulation period. This is the same time frame as the Antichrist. I believe the Antichrist will be a Gentile, not a Jew, and have control over Jerusalem. And the two witnesses will prophesy 1,260 days, which is the same length of time. Now, chapter 12, verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So, when the Antichrist tries to annihilate the remnant of Israel, the Jews, they are protected in Petra safely for how long? Same length of time. Exactly the length of time that Antichrist reigns, 42 months. And we also have Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the man-child, showing that the time period will be the same as the rulership of the Antichrist. Back in Daniel, Daniel also indicates that the Antichrist's length of time will be for 3.5 years. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and laws. Notice this, the saints shall be given into his hand. Here's a divine grantle. The saints will be allowed to be martyred under his reign, rulership. Saints will be given to his hand for how long? A time, times, and half a time. Same length of time as Revelation. A time is 1 year. Now keep in mind, we just read, I wanted to point this out. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, who's going to eat grass till seven times has passed over him? If that's 7 years, then a time represents a what? A year. So when we compare scripture to scripture, we find out, what does a time represent? Time represents a year. Okay, so you addition 1 plus 2 is what? 3. Plus a half is what? 3.5. 3.5 what? 3.5 years. So a time plus times 2 plus a half a time is 3.5 years, equaling the book of Revelation. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7 also indicates that he will rule for 3.5 years. Daniel asked the question, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Then I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left to heaven, probably here an angelic being, swearing by the authority of God who lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years of great tribulation. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Then the end will come, the second coming. Now, what's the power of the holy people being shattered? Remember Daniel 9, 24 through 27, the reason for the 77s of Daniel? To break the stubborn rebellion of Israel. And God will use this 3.5 year period of persecution so the Jews will finally recognize their true Messiah. Not the Antichrist, but Christ. And their stubborn rebellion against God will finally be broken in the pressure cooker called the Great Tribulation. God will achieve that, so at the end, they will look on him whom they have pierced, Revelation 1:7, and then in Zechariah chapter 14, they will see him come and they will exercise faith. And then a fountain will be opened for cleansing in Israel, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. Two-thirds will go through, one-third will go through that fire, and then the remnant will place their faith in Christ as he returns, and then all Israel will be saved, as Paul said in Romans chapter 11. I think it's around verse 25, 26. So, All these passages are in agreement. I find this amazing. When you take the Bible literally, all these things fall into place. When you take, I think, the dispensational point of view is a biblical view. When you take all these prophetic passages, to try to make them fit any other time period doesn't make any sense. We take the numbers literally, and we interpret them as comparing scripture to scripture. The Revelation borrows heavily from Daniel. Daniel's prophecy, the length here is taken out of the book of Daniel. Daniel gives us the length of the beast's reign, of time, times, and half a time. John says it's 42 months. Each month representing, what, 30 days. That's 1,260 days. Same, all three are same time period. Now, let's take a look at verse 6. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Verse 6 is a summary of what comes from verse 5. He shall speak great things, even blasphemies, and the blasphemies are further described here and expanded out of verse 5 in the verse 6. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. And what's the content of the blasphemy? The blasphemy, his name, his tabernacle, and then those who dwell in heaven. See, again, against the Most High and against those in heaven. Now, let's break it down here. First of all, this is just my preacher's comment. He opened his mouth. That's the problem. Many times that's our problem. Just open the mouth. Open the mouth, insert foot. The problem is the foot only goes in after you've said what you've said. Not before. It really should go in before you speak. Not afterwards. Well, he opened his big mouth. That's why I call him Big Mouth. Just like the dragon had a mouth, Big Mouth. The beast is arrogant in opening his big mouth against God. This amplifies, I should say, not summarize, amplifies 5a, the blasphemous speech of the beast. What is that? Here it is. Now, he blasphemes God. He denigrates, defames, slanders the integrity of God. And Daniel 11 says he will speak words against the Most High God. Daniel 11, 36 through 45. We've already looked at a few passages in Daniel that indicates that. The king of the south, the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper. Notice that. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. And then he will honor only the God of war. And then, set up his rulership in the area of Jerusalem. So, here this indicates that he will denigrate and slander the character of God. So, first and foremost, his denigration, defaming, is against God. He blasphemes his name. What do you mean by blaspheming the name of God? Well, just like the word El Elyon, the Most High God, the one who possesses heaven and earth, the beast says, God is not in control here. I'm the one ruling over his creation. See? Just like Satan says, I'm the God of this age, and therefore I offer Christ all the kingdoms of the world. Hey, you've only been granted that permission. It doesn't inherently belong to you. Just like a renter. You own the house. They're only permitted for a period of time to rent it. And some majority of times they usually go and wreck your house that you work hard for. And then leave, and you're stuck with all the repairs. Well, it's sort of like the beast, isn't it? God's allowing him to rule over his planet by his divine permission for a period of 3.5 years. And look what he does in that period of time. The chaos that he ensues. And when Christ returns, he's going to have to clean up the planet. He will. He will restore the environment. Literally, Christ will restore the environment. back to its pristine state as before the fall. Creation will be restored. So here, the character of God is defamed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 indicates the same thing. Also, Daniel 7, verse 25. You probably should put a marker in the book of Daniel. We keep going back to it. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul indicated the same. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That act alone is blasphemous. To sit in the place of God and receive worship that's only due to God. Then, secondly, his tabernacle. He will blaspheme his tabernacle. Well, the tabernacle is the heavenly dwelling place of God. He will defame God's heavenly tabernacle. Now, how will we do that? I'm not sure exactly what he will say about heaven. He may mock it. He may make fun of it. There's not an eternal place called heaven. That's really a myth in your mind. This is a reality here on earth. This is tangible. This is what you can see. He could be that way, mocking the reality of heaven. But whatever he does, he slanders the dwelling place of God, the tabernacle. And then the inhabitants, those who dwell in heaven. His words will be against those residents of heaven. And this may be angels included. He may speak, remember Jude, one of the characteristics of false teachers, they speak evil of dignitaries, including angelic beings. Here we have Antichrist doing the same thing, the beast. He's speaking evil against angels. And they realize he's a fallen angel. Satan is. The Antichrist is a real human being. He's lower than an angel, as far as that's concerned. He's under Satan's authority, in a sense, but ultimately God's over all of them, both of them. And he directs his accusations against believers in Christ. Remember, that's what Satan was doing and even currently is doing right now. What's one of the activities of Satan? Well, he's roaming the earth, as in Peter. He's tempting saints. He's orchestrating his demons against believers on the earth, as well as appearing in God's courtroom, slandering the character of God. Now, at the midpoint, he is kicked out, the dragon is, and now that slander will have to be from the location of earth. So, working through the beast, he will slander the people of God on the earth, and also those who dwell in heaven. And here, he will downgrade and denigrate the character of saints during that time, and probably say, well, these people we had to get rid of. Why? Well, they haven't evolved enough. They're really mentally ill. I don't think that's so far-fetched, knowing what Adolf Hitler did. Something similar to that. Let's kill the handicapped people, because they really don't contribute to society. And by the way, that's where we're headed with the euthanasia discussion, end of life. Well, this person here can't really contribute anything to society, so their life is really not worth supporting. And then we're spending thousands of dollars on them anyway in healthcare, so we might as well just extinguish their life and take them, because they don't contribute anything. It's evil, really. You're arrogant. You have the right to take life. You put yourself in the place of God, who gives life, determining when someone's life will end. Same thing as murder. You're determining the end of life. Well, your life is deserved, except, of course, warfare, self-defense. Those are exceptions in the Word of God. But generally speaking, trying to take the place of God in those decisions. That's where we're headed, euthanasia. That's the great next. We got we got an attack on life at the front end, abortion. And now the same mentality is carried over to near the end, euthanasia. They're both saying the same thing. They're both attacking the fact that man's created in the image of God. Life has purpose and meaning because we are objects of God in His creation. So, here, he will attack. Those Christians are really mentally ill. You know, they're not adjusted. They don't get with the program here. Everyone else is doing it, worshiping, but they really don't follow the program. So, what's left for them to do? I think we should just get rid of these people. I think we should behead them. I think they should be executed. It'll be that type of thing, that mentality. But it's not so shocking when you think about it. Where we're headed there already. The devaluing of life happens first. And when we're not objects of God, a creator God, then we're just like animals. You can just take our life. See how much higher we are when we're created in God's image. How much more purpose we have. How much more meaning we have. Because we are His creatures. But when that's devalued, you have death. You have a culture of death. And that's exactly what we will have in the tribulation period, the great tribulation. We will have a culture of death because of the worship of the wrong being and a denigration of the character of God. Well, let's stop right there. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for the Scripture, which, Lord, we know that is very practical and relevant to the times that we are living in. We see some of the same trends in our own nation. Some of the same mental attitude and thinking. And we do pray, Father, that we might, as Christians, be aware of this. What's going on in our society, in our culture. That we might stand as lights in a dark place, adhering to the biblical principles of the Word of God. Rejecting the culture and norms and standards of the world system. Help us to be a light and a witness of the saving grace of Christ to those who are lost. And if you have never trusted in Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ offers you a free gift purchased while He was on the cross. He bore the penalty of your sins. He paid for them in full. He rose bodily from the dead. So now He can offer you this gift called eternal life. Christ is a provider. How do you receive it? Just simply believe in Christ for that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.